You're listening to Renaissance Voices, a podcast about stories and the people who have lived them. Let's join Christine and find out who her guest is today.
Well, welcome to Renaissance Voices. My name is Christine O'Dell, and I am the owner of Eight Owls Publishing. It is my privilege today to interview someone I consider a very good friend, someone that I look up to and admire in her strength in the Lord and in overcoming, you know, just in her own life. And so if you could just welcome Mandy Owen today.
Thank you. I'm so excited to be here. It's an honor to be here with you and to just share our story.
Yeah. Well, speaking of story, Mandy has a story. She has a story that I think will touch a lot of people. I call Mandy our pioneer author. And the reason I do that is that she trusted me to help her craft her book. It was the very first book we published through Eight Owls Publishing. And we're actually in a season right now where we're going to take her book, we're going to do a little bit more work and take it up to the next level, because we feel like God is opening some doors for Mandy, and we want this to be a tool in her hands, because Mandy has a heart for healing. She has a heart to see people really receive the fullness of who Jesus is and what he does in our lives, because she has experienced it herself. And so let me ask you this, Mandy. Did you ever see yourself as writing a book?
Oh, no. I did not want to write my book at all. I didn't want to write my story. I wasn't afraid of my story. I shared it whenever possible, and it was just part of who I was. But when the Lord prompted me to write the book, I really just had no time. I'd already healed from that. I did not feel like it was necessary for me personally, and I did not see the investment in time and energy into that as something I wanted to really take on at that time. But the Holy Spirit moved me and he kind of got a hold of me and put me in a corner and said, "You're not doing anything else until this is done." So we walked in obedience to that.
For those that are listening that are interested in saying, okay, what is Mandy's story? Can you kind of give us just an overview?
Yeah. So I think, you know, as a child, as a very young child, I feel like the Lord had always been with me. I had a deep, deep love for God. I would pray for people and, you know, they would be healed. I mean, I just had the Spirit that walked with me. But I think because of that, I became a target from the enemy, and abuse came into my life. I had been abused by two different family members before I was the age of four that continued on for many, many years. I was raped at the age of 10, and then after that, I mean, I went through an adolescence that was, you know, really full of trauma and healing, and not healing, really. It was trying to get to a place where you could heal. And then I walked into a marriage that really was an extremely abusive marriage that I don't know how me or my children survived from, but we did, and we did with the grace of God. And then my healing really started after that. So the book talks about the abuse, but really the story is about the process that happened after we walked out of that marriage.
I remember you telling me that you were writing this book and that you had a story, and you kind of gave me enough where I knew what you were saying. And the reason I knew you were saying that is because it's my story. And there was a connection there in that. And I know that when we walk through childhood abuse on any level, it creates trust issues in your heart that you have to overcome. So I knew that trust was something that was not easily given by you. And when we connected like that, I knew that that was very valuable because I understood it. You know, trust is very valuable to me as well. So when I shared that with you, I believe I shared that with you, that we had a similar story. We might not have gone into the fullness of it, but what did that do to help you decide that you wanted to publish with us?
Well, you're right. Trust is really, when anybody has been through trauma or abuse, their heart is very guarded, and they trust is valuable to them. So when it came time for me to share this story, first of all, I'm not a writer. I guess I am now, but it was not something that I would say I was good at. And I did not know what I was doing. And so I was purely walking in obedience to what I felt the Holy Spirit was telling me. So I needed the Lord to do it. And I had told the Lord that. I said, okay, God, I will write this, but you're going to publish it. You're going to market it. You're going to promote it. I'm not doing nothing else but writing it, you know, and then right after that, I met you, you know, and so I was like, okay, this is a God moment. But I still had to be able to release that to you and say, can I trust you to get this to print? Mm-hmm. And will, you know, is it going to reflect my heart, reflect what I'm trying to say? And you did. I just felt that you cared about the story. You it wasn't just a career for you. It wasn't just, you know, you trying to get another book published or just trying to launch anything. You truly cared about the people that would read the story, and you wanted to, it was a ministry. You wanted to use it to promote me and my ministry, and you wanted to launch your ministry into helping people through that process.
That's exactly my heart. Thank you. Thank you for mm-hmm. recognizing that, because I know that telling these kinds of stories, no matter how long we've walked with Jesus, no matter how much he has healed us, when we begin to open up the depths of some of these memories and begin to, you know, write it out, we're exposing ourselves in a way that we have learned not to do over the years. So it's really important to me that not only do we craft a story that is compelling and you know, moves from point A to point B the way a story should, but that we do it in a way that honors the Lord, that releases healing on the pages, and that doesn't bring more trauma to those of us that are sharing. And if we need to heal, then I want to help us in that as well, because I do believe this. I believe that it is imperative, especially in this day and age, that those of us that have found healing from very traumatic things in our lives begin to speak up, mm-hmm. because we're looking at a world that is dealing with large-scale trauma.
Right. So for me, not only, I mean, my story talks a lot about the poverty I walked through during that marriage, and extreme poverty and extreme abuse. But as I came out of that and as the Lord started healing me, he brought me to new levels in my career. And so part of the struggle for me in writing my story, because it is so God-centered, was not separating my spiritual life from my work life, mm-hmm. because I knew when it would go to print and that my circle was going to start seeing it. And I have a lot of employees. I have, you know, connections, networks, you know, that I move within. And I was nervous about how much I could put into the book without implicating me in a bad way. And I had to just get rid of all that. Wow. I had to just say, okay, God, I'm just going to put it all out there. And then whatever happens, it's on you. Mm-hmm. And I did, but I didn't do it in a way, you know, kind of going back to what you were saying about the healing, is that I didn't put hardly anything negative, or I tried not to, about the people in my life. I wanted my story, the parts that I went through and the things that I did wrong, and in that process, to be reflected in the trauma I went through, but not without pointing fingers at anybody, you know, from an angle of forgiveness.
You did a great job in that. And we talked about that going into your story, that you wanted people to understand that God can work forgiveness in your heart, in the depths of your heart, toward people that a lot of people would say, I could never do that. But God can do it.
Yes.
And as a matter of fact, it's part of us finding that freedom in Christ. Because if we keep that open door of unforgiveness in our heart, then we're just replaying the trauma over and over and over. When it's done, not only are we not living it in it anymore, but God has healed it on the cross. And so for us to hold on to unforgiveness is just absolutely refusing the fullness of the freedom and the life that we want.
Absolutely. I heard a statement during the process of my healing. And it said that forgiveness is giving up the hope that it could have been different.
That's good.
I don't want anybody to give up on hope, because hope in the future, hope for your future is there, and everybody has hope for their future. But if you're hanging on to hope of your past being different, then you're clinging on to something that's dead, that's gone.
Right.
And you have to walk into wholeness. You have to let the past is what it is. Let it go and let the Lord start healing you. And I can truly sit here and say that everybody that's been abused me in my life, or that was a predator in my life, I don't have any resentment toward them. I don't have any hate toward them. I was able to sit with my grandfather and really truly mean it when I told him I loved him before he died.
Mm-hmm.
I look at my ex-husband and I have sympathy for him and I have love for him. I hope he's okay.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have those feelings in my heart, and I am completely free from any of the negativity that came from that past life. And I wish that for everybody. I pray for that for everybody, that they step into wholeness and they step into forgiveness. And it may take them 1,000 times at the altar to get there, but you keep going to the altar, and every time a new trigger is released, you go back to the altar again. And eventually you just wake up and you're like, I feel good. I don't hate them.
Yeah.
I don't blame them for the mistakes I made. I don't blame them for the way things turned out for me. It's my responsibility at this point to step into who I am now. So what comes after the abuse and the trauma is on you.
Right.
And you have to choose to start going into healing. You have to choose to get help. You have to choose to surround yourself with safe people.
Yes, yes. I love that. And I can attest that Mandy really is healed like that. That really is who she is. There is no bitterness that exudes from her. She really has appropriated the freedom that Christ wants to give to all of us. And I in my book, I talk about the same thing. Like, I hear strength in Mandy that says, look, we just got to do this thing. And I'm kind of the same personality. And I talk about that, how, yes, we were victimized. And you need to say that. I'm not responsible for what somebody else did to me. I was a victim in something. And yet, if I stay victimized, I don't find the healing. So I talk about that in my book, that it is just what you said. It's my responsibility to do what I need to do to be whole. And only Jesus can grant that to me. But I have to take hold of it and let him do a deep, deep work in me.
Yeah. The hardest part of my story, being a victim, you're a victim. It's out of your control. You can't really do a lot to walk away from that, especially as a children that are being victimized. As an adult, once you're victimized, you can walk away, but it's hard. It's very hard to get your mindset and your spirit in a place that can remove yourself from that situation. And there's some people that may be listening to this that physically can't.
Right.
They're being trafficked, or maybe they're in another country and they have no money maybe to move somewhere else or to take their children and go. So there are circumstances where you cannot remove yourself from being victimized.
Right.
But once you are removed from that, that's where the hard work really comes. It is hard to heal. It is hard. It is messy to heal. It is not pretty. When you're the one in the church in the back row with, no money to put in the offering, no money to go eat on hardly, and you come with a baggage full of problems, that you're seeing all these people that are living in normal society don't have. And then they see that, a lot of people are judgmental and they'll see those people and they kind of want to brush them aside. Mm-hmm. But I'm telling you to embrace them.
Yes.
Embrace those people, because you don't know what they're going to turn out to be in a year or 2 years or 3 years. And they need the love of Christ. They need the arms and feet of Christ to wrap around them.
Yes.
And to feel safe. One, I feel like there's a story that I remembered. On that process, when that messy process of healing, really, really messy. I mean, it was really messy for me. Y'all. It was bad. at that Christmas, there was a Christmas that the pastor's and his wife and his daughter asked me and my children over to Christmas, and they bought us presents, and they invited us into their home, and we had Christmas dinner with them, and they just loved me like I was normal, and I was okay, and, you know, it was just so beautiful because I felt so much love for the first time in a long, long time. You know, and my family did love me, but I was very rejected at the time because of my mistakes.
Right.
So that was one of the first steps into me kind of walking into normal society again.
I love that you use the word normal, because I used to do the same thing. Like, I would say, you know, well, it's easy for you to do normal life. I don't know how to do normal life. And what I meant by that was that everything was so traumatic in my early adult life that I knew how to do the ups and downs, and I knew how to do the roller coaster, and I knew how to maybe even go in and create a situation so that I could protect myself and run and then blame it on somebody else. I mean, there's so much involved when you are traumatized like that, that people don't understand unless they've ever walked through that. So that part of things wasn't scary for me because I understood that world. Yeah. The scariest world for me was what I would have called normal people. Mm-hmm. I did not know how to do that and not feel small and not feel completely out of place and completely ashamed of myself in the midst of those people. So I do want to say this, as you've been listening to Mandy and I talk, because truthfully, I know us, she's my friend, we are strong personalities because God has done a deep work, but we also remember what it's like to be there. Maybe this is you. Maybe you've never told anybody about what's going on or what went on years before, and you're sitting there, you're listening to that, to our conversation, and you're thinking, you know, well, that's great for y'all, but what does this mean for me? And the thing that I want to say to you is you have to take the first step. You have to take the first step toward yourself, toward valuing yourself. And it is, just like Mandy said, a messy process. But here's the thing, Jesus sees more value in you than you could ever imagine. And there is no darkness in God. You know, we don't understand anybody that doesn't have some sense of something that maybe isn't fully trustworthy, but that's not who God is. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. As a matter of fact, He runs after those that have been tossed out, thrown away, abandoned, abused. His heart grieves for where you are, and He is the solution to it all, and He will run toward you, and all you need to do is call out to Him, make the first step toward your healing, toward Jesus, and watch Him run your direction. What would you like to say, Mandy, to somebody in that condition?
I think the nexus of my survival and my story is exactly what you just said, is you cannot get stuck. You cannot stop. You have to move. You have to take the next step, and then the next step, and then the next step. You have to make yourself wake up when you don't want to wake up. You have to make yourself go to work when you don't want to go to work. You have to make yourself mow the yard when there's no one else to help you, and you have kids crying, and you don't have groceries, and all those things. And one day, you'll just wake up, and it won't be a problem anymore. And you just keep doing it, and you do it, and you do it out of obedience, and you cry out to the Lord, and you ask for help, and you don't get stuck. You just keep going. And eventually, it's not going to be hard, and you're gonna break through. And when you have the breakthrough, then the blessings just start pouring into you. And you know, and there's one other thing. I've reaped a lot of bad harvest. Mm-hmm. You know, because even though I did go through trauma and abuse, I made a lot of bad decisions in that process also, and I had to work through that before I could get to my breakthrough. So just remember, your breakthrough's coming. Keep moving. Keep working through it. Take ownership of it. Own your stuff, and let the Lord do the work in your heart, because it's a heart work.
It is the heart work. And that is the beautiful piece, because what you described is real repentance, that I can, you know, I'm not going to take responsibility for everybody else's actions toward me, but I have to take responsibility for mine. I have to take responsibility for my own heart issues. I have to take responsibility for my own actions in the acting out or whatever I did when I was, you know, wounded. I have to take responsibility for the way that I hurt other people in the process. Because that's what abuse does. Abuse turns you into someone who doesn't know how to receive love, who doesn't know how to extend kindness, who doesn't know how to do these things because you're trapped in pain and trauma. And if those things aren't broken in you, then something will be perpetrated to the next generation. And I saw that happen in my own life. There's nothing that I would love to do than to go back and undo some of my seasons where I was unhealed with small children. I would love nothing more than to undo those seasons, but I can't. What I can do is show them a healed person now. And for the most part, my children have really responded to that. They see the work that the Lord has done in me, and it was a catalyst for the Lord doing a deep work in them so that we could break that out of our family, and it wouldn't be something that had to be passed on and on and on in the generations.
What a great conversation. Let's take a break to talk about the Write My Story Challenge, hosted by Taylor Brands and 8 Hours Publishing. This is a 5-day live training guiding you through writing, publishing, and releasing your redemption story. Go to the link in the show notes to register today. Let's get back to the show.
I want to pose this question to you. You talked about, you know, always having this deep relationship with the Lord when you were little, and because of that, you were a target. And my question is this. So we go, let me back up just a minute. We go to Freedom Fellowship International in Waxahachie, Texas. It is predominantly a prophetic church, and we are equipped to move in the prophetic. You are on the prophetic council.
Yes.
And you are being trained really in the prophetic aspect of faith. And so here is my question. Do you feel like that prophetic people with a prophetic call tend to deal with warfare like this in their childhood? Or do you think we are actually called into a prophetic ministry because of the warfare we dealt with?
Oh, well, I think it could be both. I think it could be either. But for me, I can only speak from my own story. I feel like I was a target because the enemy saw what God was doing through me. At a very young age, people would just come to my house and have my mom ask for prayer. And my mom would have me lay hands on them, and they'd be healed from headaches or whatever the thing was. I would have dreams at very young, you know, weird dreams, like just, and they would happen. They would come true. Or I would see colors and, you know, different spiritual things around me. I had no idea what it was, and I had no idea that it was different than maybe what other people were experiencing. But I feel like that opened me up to, like, just to be taken out. Like, yeah. Let me damage her now so she can't be useful later. What the enemy doesn't realize is he's just empowering us more.
Exactly.
He's teaching us how to fight and have authority over the areas of hell that he puts us through. I mean, because those things aren't scary anymore. I mean, we have authority to come against the enemy in that area.
Right.
And I can speak to for my other children. My daughter, my oldest daughter, is definitely a feeler. She's without 100% a feeler. And I can tell you that for her, some of the same things happens. Like, she can pick up what other people are feeling, whether it be bad. So, I mean, even like, you know, just bad stuff, like really deep, dark stuff. She can pick that up. And as a child, not knowing what that is, you feel like it's you.
Exactly.
And then you feel like, well, you internalize it and you feel like, well, I'm different or I'm bad or, you know. So those are things that I think the enemy targets people to try to take them out so they're not kingdom warriors.
I agree with you. I can attest to the same kind of thing in my life. I was an extremely creative child, very open, you know, joyful, laughing, and not only creative, but I would kind of gather. I was a leader. I would kind of gather people and, you know, lead projects and really flourish in a lot of ways. And I am with you on that, is that I think our children, very often the enemy can see the call of God on their lives. He can see who they're destined to be, and he will put things in their paths that try to stop that. But that is, again, the amazing thing about redemption, is that that's what Jesus is after. Whatever the enemy has come at us with, whatever people in our path have come at us with, in order to find that healing, that's what God does. He lifts us up above those things. Just the authority that you were talking about, he gives us the authority. Now we have to face it. We're going to have to face some things and not run, you know, like maybe we did at one point in our lives. But as we turn and we face it and we trust God in it, then he strengthens us to the point that we almost outgrow those things and we're able to change the situation before us. We're able to do that through prayer, intercession. I think very often people that have walked through these really difficult things in their childhood are powerful intercessors. Mm-hmm. Because we know that things need to be changed. We have the gift of discerning of spirits, just like you were talking about with Caitlin, which is a unique gift. I don't know that we've been very discipled in that gift to understand how to operate in it fully, but those gifts tend to go hand in hand with intercession. And we know, okay, this is dangerous. This circumstance, this atmosphere, something's not right. And we have the authority to change it. Why? Because God says, no, that's my daughter. She's not a victim. She's learned to fully stand in me and allow me to be her strength. And now I'm going to use her to rout the enemy out.
That's good. Yeah. You know, so many of us, we have these gifts and we don't know how to, they have not been fostered well in our life.
Right.
We go to really good churches that have great pastors and great teams. But they may say, well, that's weird, or we don't do that here, or, you know, whatever the thing is. So then you kind of shut down.
Yes.
And you don't, learn how to communicate with God through the gifts that he's given you naturally. So I encourage, I just feel like someone needs to hear that. And I just want to encourage anyone that is experiencing God in unique ways, whether it be through dreams or whether it be through, you know, visions or insight or, you know, daydreams, whatever you want to call it, lean into that and ask the Holy Spirit to show you more.
Yeah, yeah. You know, you will know that it's God. Here's what I've been taught. How do I know when it's a God dream or, you know, a dream from the enemy? Here's the thing. Just like we talked about earlier, God is light. He's also love. He's peace. He's joy. He's abundant life. So if your dream feels joyful, light, full of bright color, and you know that it is something that is lifting you up, and it's communication from the Lord. How do you know if it's something else, something dark, you know, because we are attuned to a spiritual world out there. Well, you have to know, does it bring fear? Does it bring shutdown? Does it bring this sense of dread? That's not God. So it's super simple. And yet if you're not taught these things, it's not.
Right. And even in sometimes the bad dreams that you may have, if it is a Holy Spirit dream, then he will give you a solution in that dream.
Yes.
You know, he shows you how a way out or a way to fix it. You know, there's always a solution.
There's always a solution because that's who God is. He's a solutionist. He has a solution for those that are, he had a solution for you. He had a solution for me. He continues to have solutions for us, and he has solutions no matter where you find yourself. And his solutions are always life and love and joy. And he has a future. It does not matter what you see. Maybe you're in a situation where you think, I just don't see a future for myself. I've been there, but that was a lie. It wasn't the truth. The truth is Jesus met me right where I was and brought me out and showed me that he had a bright future for me. So here I sit with my friend talking about this person in, you know, that I don't really remember a whole lot about because it's, I have walked so long with the Lord and he has brought so much healing into my heart and joy. And not that we don't ever walk through hard things, we do. But even in that, he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's always there. And the intimacy that I have with God is not anything I would trade. I would not trade it for anything in the world. It is my most precious gift. And I think those of us that have had to overcome a great deal, we've had to press into God to do it. Like, you know, and so that intimacy is there for us. And really, truthfully, it's how the Lord wants all of us to live with him. But because we know the difference, you know, I'm lost without you. All I need is you and all I want is you. There's something about that that just pushes us into the fullness of his presence.
Yeah. You know, and it takes a while to get there. It takes a while to feel that. And so for anyone listening that is just still that messy trauma, keep moving. Because where you're headed and where your dirt road will lead if you keep walking it is to that spiritual freedom and that relationship with the Holy Spirit, where he is not just God, he becomes your best friend.
Yeah. And so you said the name of your book. It is Where the Dirt Road Leads. Yes. You can find Mandy's book on the 8 Owls Publishing website. And just know that it's published now, but give us a few months and we're going to republish it with some new insight and new material. But Mandy, tell me, where are you today? What are you doing today?
So today I am, I have a dual president role. I'm the president over Cantrell Investment Company and Monticello Asset Management Company, which are owned by the same entity, but they operate differently. And so I operate as a dual president role for those two companies, which really, to simplify it, we are an investment company over multi-million-dollar assets throughout DFW in Texas.
Wow. Okay, so you have to kind of tell me how you got there. What was the road that led you to being so successful?
Okay. Yeah, so when I was in that messy healing stage and I just needed a job, I just needed my kids to eat that week.
Right.
And it was really ugly. I was like, God, I can't do this anymore. I just need a job. And I had been in the apartment business before. And I was like, I can just go back to the apartment business. I know I can at least get a steady income there. So I put out a ton of resumes, for just like maybe an assistant manager position, possibly a manager again, just hoping for maybe if I could make 35,000-40,000 a year, I'd be really, really happy. I mean, just anything at that point that I could get a steady income. And I got a call from this company in Dallas, and I went to this interview, and it was in this high-rise building. I was so scared. I mean, I was like, I don't belong here. I don't fit in here. This is not for me. But I went, and I jumped into the first bathroom I could find off this glass elevator, and I just prayed. And I was like, God, I need your favor. I need your favor right now. I just need to feed my kids this week. Please, you know, let me get this job. And I went into this interview, and it lasted like an hour long, and we just talked. Like, we're talking right now. And I got the job, but I got the job as a supervisor. It was in a corporate office, and paying me, you know, a little bit more than what I'd really wanted. But you know, it still wasn't fantastic. But for me at that time, it was fantastic.
Right.
It was great at that time. And I worked for that company for about 3 or 4 or 5 years, somewhere in that ballpark. And I learned all I could learn. But I eventually moved on. But the Lord gave me favor that day for that job. He gave me ears that would hear, eyes that would see. I knew I wasn't going to go back. I knew I was never going to let my kids down again. I was going to just do everything I could to earn all the money I could to pay for college or pay for cars. And that favor lasted. And fast forward 15 years, the owner of that company called me just out of the blue and said he offered me a position within his company, basically to run the company. And it's just where I just went back home. You know, I went back to with people I loved and a company that I adore. And not only, so here's this little girl that couldn't even feed her kids. It just wanted a leasing agent job. And now I'm the president of that company, dual president.
That is phenomenal. Mm-hmm. Like that is just mind blowing. And I know another thing about you that I want to touch on that, you know, you also, you talk about it in your book, you prayed for a relationship, a specific relationship. You had had, you know, all of these failed relationships because of abuse and drugs and different things, but you wanted to have a really strong marriage. And I know Mark.
Yeah.
And he's amazing. A great guy.
He's amazing. You know, so before we moved back to Dallas, because during the time when I kind of picked my kids up and said, we have to start rebuilding, we were living in East Texas. And I had a come to Jesus, you know, really bad, ugly cry, like the kind of cry that is uncontrollable and you just have snot flying everywhere. And, you know, it's just really hard. And I didn't have confidence in myself at that time. And I knew my marriage was over, which it needed to be. It was very abusive, and I knew I needed to get out of that. But at that time, I felt like I needed a rescuer. I felt like I needed a husband to rescue me because I didn't have confidence in myself to be able to do that for me and my children. And so I just had a really heartfelt prayer with God. And I had been to a tent revival where they had said to make a list if you want something from God. So I took it literal, and I just made a list. And I was like, okay, God, I want a husband. I want him to make this amount of money. And I put the amount of money I wanted him to make. I want him to not have any ties to any other, you know, marriage or anything, because I just felt like I didn't want any drama.
Right.
I didn't want him to have kids. I wanted him to love my kids. I was very selfish. I mean, it was a very selfish prayer. But that, you know, that was where I was at the time, and that's what I wanted. And, you know, and I did have to admit, I went back, I had wrote down how much I wanted him to make, and I didn't feel like God could do that. So I dialed it down one notch, and I tell Mark now, if I'd had a little bit more faith, we'd be in a different income bracket right now. But, you know, fast forward that till, you know, I don't know, 15 years or more, somewhere in that ballpark, I met Mark, and I didn't realize that God had answered that prayer. It was about a year into our relationship before it hit me that, oh my gosh, you know, everything on this list is Mark. You know, he, down to the penny he made, down to not having any ties, you know, not having any children. I mean, it was like probably five or six things on that list. And, you know, God answered it. And, you know, what he taught me in that process, though, he answered it after he restored me.
Yeah.
He restored me. I had a job. I could do it myself at that point, because he built me to a place through healing and through work. And this, you know, I was able to take care of my children.
Right.
And then he gave me what I asked for, because he didn't want me to think that this was my rescuer.
Exactly.
I mean, God is my rescuer.
Exactly.
But he still honored my prayer, and he still gave me a beautiful husband who loves me and my children dearly. And he is my rock. Like, I mean, he really levels me out.
Yeah.
And he is such a good man.
He is a good man. We are very thankful. My husband and I are very thankful to call you both our friends. So I want to close with this. You know, we have talked about healing. We've talked about taking the first step. We've talked about, you know, all of the various aspects of what this journey may look like. But, you know, we are learning so much more these days about the way we hold trauma in our bodies. And so I want to just kind of put this out there. There may be people that are listening that you believe in Jesus, but you come from a denomination that maybe doesn't understand fully the gifts of the Spirit that Mandy and I were talking about, or maybe you don't know Jesus at all. But I've had this kind of discussion within myself, just knowing the things that God had to heal me from. that healing begins. It's a spiritual act. It's a spiritual work that the Holy Spirit does because of the work of the cross, because of what Jesus did on the cross. And here's what he did. We could not save ourselves. All of us, mankind, we are born into sin. We are born into a world where we don't even understand some of the choices that we make ourselves. And we have lost what the fullness of what God wanted for us when he created mankind. But God doesn't leave us there. He brought a Savior. That Savior is named Jesus. Just like Mandy said, it wasn't her husband. It was God himself who saved her. And in that, he knew that we could not fulfill what it would take for us to be right with God. So Jesus did that himself, and he did that on the cross. He died in our place. He literally took the sins of mankind upon himself. He took it into himself. He suffered the penalty of what that meant so that we might go free. And that freedom includes spiritual healing. It includes our salvation. It includes physical healing. It includes mental healing. It includes emotional healing. It is the fullness of the freedom that Jesus wants us to have. But I have also learned this, that, you know, when we walk through healing, there are several aspects that we have to address. So God can do a deep work in me immediately in my spirit, but I also have to work to renew my mind and change my mindset, my patterns, the way my brain has been formed at that point, because trauma really does form your brain a specific way, but God can heal that. I want you to hear me when I say this, you know, that maybe you're safe, maybe you're not in trauma, but you have this mindset that just haunts you. God can heal that. He heals it through declarations. He heals that through his spirit. We just begin to agree with God and say the truth, say the thing that leads to freedom until it becomes something newly formed in our brain. He also heals our physical being. And we'll hear more about this when we talk about my book, but I went through years of chronic illness, and I know that it was trauma related. And so not only did I have to allow God to heal my heart and heal me from the inside, I had to rebuild my physical body so that I could function the way that I needed to. So I just want to say that to you, that healing is not this one thing. I mean, it can be. God can do anything he chooses. He can just heal it all in an instant, but very often we have to address all the different aspects of who we are. But that's what I want to leave you with, is that nothing is too hard for God. He can do all of it, all of it,
every bit of it.
Every bit of it. So thank you, Mandy, for sharing with me today. Again, her book is called Where the Dirt Road Leads, and you will probably pick it up and then just read it in one setting. You won't be able to put it down, but you will see on the pages the whole process God took her through, and the beautiful, lively woman she is today.
Thank you. Thank you. It was a privilege to be here, and I'm just so blessed to be a part of the journey with you.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Renaissance Voices. Don't forget to subscribe to this podcast to hear more from your favorite authors at 8 Hours Publishing. You can also follow us on our social media, linked down in the show notes. Dios los bendiga.